a Christian, and this is my story. Growing up, I never missed going to church. And when I was 12, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was even baptized. It undoubtedly was a very important decision. It even affected how I lived in high school. I mean, don't get me wrong, I had fun on the weekends. I had a girlfriend, a couple, but I was a normal high school kid. College was one big blur, but I did make it to church out of obedience. And after school, I married a great girl, and she's been a great influence on me. Life's been good. I have a house, 3 kids. I couldn't ask for more. I mean, sure, I worry about my future. I mean, my marriage, it could be better. And I need to spend more time with my kids, but things will be all right. I have my faith. You may not hear me talk about it a lot, but it's just because it's personal. But don't worry for me. My Jesus is real.
I don't. I should. I was actually thinking this evening how, before we started, that this is the first message in a month that I've not had a food prop or a drink prop for an illustration. Yeah, I am running on M&Ms. Thanks to Jesse. So that was. Oh no. No, thank you. Actually, yeah, if you would, that'd be great. I'll take a water. Thank you. Jesus stood at the top of the mountain. Here he was. He was the promised Messiah who was coming. It had been foretold for many centuries, and he is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And now the resurrected Lord was about to ascend to heaven. And this is in his closing conversations with his followers, his disciples, before he left. He shared these words. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Thank you. That's Acts 1:8. "You shall be my witnesses." Is that too loud? Okay. "A witness bears testimony," and I might paraphrase what Jesus was saying there by saying, "You will have a power more than your own." In the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a power more than your own, a power from the Holy Spirit to help you connect people in your life with Jesus. That's what he's saying. Which got me thinking about people around us, people in our circle of influence. This week and next week, we're going to be considering who's in our circle of influence that we can connect with Jesus. Regardless of your spot in your family, in your birth order, or what position you're in your family, no matter where you live in your community, no matter how you fit into your workplace, there are people around you that you can influence. And it is not by accident that you're around them. God has called you to intentionally be his witness to everybody that he puts you in contact with. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to discuss how we can be a witness for Jesus, what that looks like, and how to do that effectively in our circles of influence. And this week, we're going to take a look across the table. That's the message title tonight, Take a Look Across the Table. And what that means is we're looking at people who are closest to us, our family and friends, neighbors, people that we have a close relationship with, and the importance of following Jesus' command to connect them with him and introduce them to Jesus. Does anybody need a bulletin? We've got some bulletins. We actually, there is a fill in the blank, which I love that sort of thing. That helps me to remember. I'm visual. So if you want to grab a pen with your bulletin, Sarah, maybe grab a pen for Dad. Jesse, if you need one, bulletin and pen to follow along, you can. Whoever needs one.
He's good.
Okay. And then next week, after tonight's message, next week we're going to just widen that circle of influence a little bit and look at people who are maybe not quite as close to us and how we can reach them for Christ. And then after this week and next week, after the circle of influence messages, we're going to really very specifically have messages that are focused on introducing people to Jesus Christ. And as we talk about introducing people to Jesus Christ and people that you can invite after, well, I mean, certainly invite them for next week as well, but very much after that, we're going to have several weeks just taking different avenues toward Jesus to hopefully convey that to people who don't know him. But I want you to think of Ryan in the video, because everybody in your life who says they know Jesus does not necessarily know Jesus. There are a lot of people, sadly, that are faithfully in Sunday church that don't know him at all. In fact, I have a pastor friend who was talking to me one time, and he's a bit heartbroken over how many people he thinks in his congregation don't actually have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and just saying, you know, how much he appreciated. I was talking about, you know, different opportunities with Serve Together and Courtside Ministries and Go For Sunday and different things to, you know, we use some of those occasions to talk about Jesus with people and share the gospel. And he said, you know, I've got so many people in my own congregation that just don't know Christ that I'm, you know, just week after week after week trying to get these people saved. So that just to say that as you pray about who you might invite to the messages, and that series is called H2O that we're going to be doing to introduce people to Jesus Christ because he's the living water. Keep in mind that there are people around you that maybe God would put on your heart and you won't understand it because you'll think they're already a Christian. You know, maybe they're not. Maybe they don't have a saving relationship. So today, as we look at this closest circle of those to us, I want you to think about who's in that circle. Think about who you spend time with at work, people you spend time with in your neighborhoods, people in your family, your close friends. I think it's ironic that for a lot of us, those are the hardest people sometimes for us to just intentionally share Jesus with. I think a lot of times, I've heard even people who are missionaries frequently overseas say this, it's a lot easier to go to Africa and share the gospel than it is with somebody here that they know really well. It's a lot easier to have a spiritual conversation with somebody in a village 4,000 miles away than just to have a spiritual conversation at Thanksgiving dinner with your cousin. And I was wondering why that is. Why does that paralyze us sometimes to think about sharing the gospel with people that we're really close to? And I think one possible reason is that they know you. The person you're sharing Jesus with knows you. They know all the bad and the good. And they know you better than a stranger does. They know when you've really blown it. And they've known when you've made huge mistakes in your life. Your past might be hidden or unknown to somebody else, and they may see you as somebody's got it all together, that they don't know about your skeletons in your closet like your family or a friend does. And I think another part of the challenge, too, is that there's a greater fear of rejection. If I'm on a flight, which I just came back on a flight yesterday, but if I'm on a flight and I share Jesus Christ with somebody on the flight and they reject that or they're offended by me, I'm probably never going to see him again. I'm not taking that big of a risk. But if I share that with my best friend who's not a Christian, or a loved one in my family who's not a Christian, there could be an ongoing tension in the relationship if they are really opposed to what I'm sharing. There are some ideas as well as lessons that we can learn about how to bring people who are really close to us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at John 1. That's about two-thirds of the way through your Bible if you want to turn to John 1 or if you have an app or a Bible with you. Or, there it is. Oh, no, that's Acts. There we go. The next day, John, and this is the prophet John the Baptist here who's speaking, or who this is about, he was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he's always referred to in the scriptures as Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated as Peter. So, if you notice there, Andrew didn't make a mistake that I think I make a lot of times, or maybe you make a lot of times, which is to really overthink things and procrastinate and overprocess about what to do. He didn't really worry, he just responded. And I think it's good to note there that it didn't say anything about him being an expert in theology or that he was somebody who had a degree in Bible reading or in evangelism. That he was just a regular person like us, and yet immediately he went to his brother, immediately, and said, "Come, we found the Messiah. We found the one we've been looking for." And so he didn't procrastinate or wait or overthink. He just responded when he found Jesus. You don't have to be an expert. There was a new Christian who once asked D.L. Moody, they said, How long does a person have to be a Christian before they can start telling somebody else about Jesus? And Moody said, "How long does it take a candle to burn before it starts lighting up the room?" You know, if you leave a battery plugged in too long, and every rechargeable device I have, I think, in my shed bears witness to this. If you leave a battery on a charger too long without using it, do you know what happens? It won't take a charge. It wears it out. And it's not from overuse. It stops working because of lack of use. And I thought about that power that the scriptures say that we have, that power of the Holy Spirit to connect people with Jesus Christ, and how a lot of us don't use that. And when we don't use that, that power gets weaker and weaker within us. And you see people who have or seem to have this ease or this power, or this ability, this confidence to share Jesus Christ with others, and you're like, "Man, I wish I could be like that." But it's the same Holy Spirit that they have, that you have. There's no difference at all, or that I have. The only difference is that I think is just exercising it, just stepping out. And the more that you, in the power of the Holy Spirit, share Jesus with others, the more power you have to share Jesus with others. And if you don't use it, I mean, why would God continue to build up that power within you for it to go to no use at all? But it's not just with family. You know, it's also your close friends who know you better than anyone else that we need to reach out to and share your faith with them. So looking again at the text there in John 1, and this time we're going to pick it up in verse 43. And it appears, looking at this, that the previous day, that it wasn't just Andrew that spent time with Jesus. There was also this other guy named Philip. And it says, "The next day Jesus decided to leave Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip." Now, I love that approach there. I love that phrase that he used. He said, "Come and see." He could have really easily just said, "Whoa, well, you're wrong," and got into some big argument. You know, here's all the reasons why you're wrong to think that the Messiah can't be from there. But he didn't. He just said, "Come and see Jesus. Come to him yourself. Come and see him." And that's our desire with that H2O series that we're going to start is that we want to just tell people, you know, come and see Jesus. It's not come and have an argument, or we're not trying to beat you over the head with anything, but Jesus is here. His word is here. Come. Come and meet with him. So what are some of the ways that we can bring somebody who's close to us, somebody who's across the table, to Jesus? One of the ways that we can bring somebody to Jesus is through your consistent example. That's your first fill in the blank. Through your consistent example, and I think this is huge. This is so important for us to understand. When you're talking about reaching those who are closest to you, your example's even more important. It's so important. Because if you lead a life of worry, or if you lead a life of promiscuity, or you lead a life of anger, or if you lead a life of pride or selfishness or any unrepentant sin in your life, the chances are that your example, not only are you going to have a hard time bringing them to Jesus, but your example is going to be a barrier to your family and friends accepting the gospel. You know, why would somebody want to have what you say that you have if your walk doesn't match your life? You know, and what you're saying doesn't match your talk there. In Luke 17, verses 1 and 2, Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble." And he's really talking about sin in general, not just the sin of being an obstacle to people coming to him, but any sin. But I think it applies. You know, we might put it this way. Jesus is saying, listen, in modern terms, it would be better for you to have somebody duct tape you to your exercise machine and throw you off a ship into the middle of the ocean. Okay, a millstone was a huge, heavy stone. It would be better for that to happen to you than for your sin to be a stumbling block for somebody to come to him. So it's a very serious matter. None of us wants to do that. So let's see how to do it right. Okay, let's see what it looks like. There's a passage in the New Testament that speaks about reaching your family, and Peter writes something here that's really helpful. Specifically, this was given to wives who had a husband who was probably a non-believer from the text. But I think it goes really to any of us reaching those close to us with the gospel. In 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes." There's nothing wrong with those things, but he's saying that's not the main thing. "Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way of the holy women of the past who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful." And we could take a principle here. I mean, it means exactly what it says, but we could also summarize this with a principle. Then it's saying, share the gospel by how you live even more than by what you say. In addition to, you still share the gospel with your words, but even more so, demonstrate it. Let your life be an example. Your everyday example attracts people to Jesus Christ, but hypocrisy turns people away. So as you look across the table, as you look at people who are close to you in your life, think about, how do my choices, how do my actions, how do my attitudes move them closer to Jesus? Because it's important. That's part of our testimony. And if you want to be able to look across the table, if you want to look at those who are close to you, who are family and friends, then it's important to always be who Christ calls you to be and make sure that you're always the same person no matter who you're with. And make sure that that person is somebody who attracts them to Jesus. The next way that we can help introduce people to Jesus or bring them to Jesus is through our genuine excitement. Once Andrew had met Jesus, he could not wait to tell his brother Peter about him. You think about that. There was no more powerful preacher at Pentecost. And several years earlier, If his brother, who was more introverted and shy, had not been bold enough to tell Peter, come and see Jesus, and to introduce him to Jesus, then Peter, you know, who knows what would have happened. But Andrew was so passionate and so excited that he felt right away he just had to run and tell somebody, so he ran and told his brother. He didn't contemplate whether Peter would accept it or not, or how he might react. He didn't really think about the political correctness of what he had to say. Instead, he just dove in. He just said, we found the Messiah. We found him. And I think that when we have that kind of passion and we've got that kind of excitement about Jesus, it pushes that fear out. And we don't worry about what people might say or how they might react to it. I think that if we're not careful, our relationship with Jesus can become dull in our hearts. It can, that original excitement, that first love can wear down, and that flame can become just cool embers in us. And pretty soon, the gospel becomes this old, old story in our life instead of a fresh, passionate story that we're living now. I've heard a lot of different justifications that people use for their apathy and their fear in sharing the gospel. I've had my own, I'm sure. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm not good at talking to other people about sharing my beliefs. You know, my family knows where I stand. My friends know where I stand. And they'll ask me about it. You know, if they really have questions, they'll ask. Or sometimes we say, well, tomorrow I'll do it. Or I'll talk to them at Thanksgiving. You know, I'll do it then. Or the next time we have that family get together, I'll wait until then to talk to them, and that's when I'm going to share Jesus. But in my own life, my experience has been that the longer that you wait to share the gospel with somebody, the less likely you're ever going to do it. You know, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation for us, but today is also the day to share the gospel for somebody else to come to salvation. And so I think it's always important, whenever the Holy Spirit prompts you to share the gospel with somebody, do it as soon as you can. Don't let any excuses cloud your thinking and make you put that off. Because part of the power of sharing the gospel is your passion, the passion that you have driving you to do that. And even secular sources tell us that this is true. I've recently heard a poll from Gallup, which is the largest polling organization in the country, and they're secular. They're not a Christian organization. And Gallup did a poll of unchurched millennials, which is the massive majority of millennials. Over 90% of them are not regularly in church now. And Gallup asked, what would bring you to a church service? What would get you out of bed and bring you to a church service? And they gave a lot of different reasons, but the number one thing that all of them said would bring them to a church service over anything else was passion. If they saw passion in the lives of people who talked about Jesus that lined up with what they were saying, because they hear what we're saying a lot of times. You know, people who are non-believers hear it, and they think, well, if that's true, why aren't you fired up about it? You know, why aren't you excited about it? If it's true, if Jesus is everything you say he is, I would be pretty happy about it. And they see that. So they say, you know, we want to see Christians who are really excited and passionate about Jesus Christ. We want to share that with other people, but we got to realize if we want to see people enthusiastically receive Jesus Christ and for it to change their life, we've got to be enthusiastic about Jesus Christ and let him change our lives. You know, we can't share what we don't have, so we need to just let. And I know our personalities are different. For some people, that's a quiet intensity. It's not necessarily dancing around and, you know, crazy outward whatever, but, you know, it's a quiet intensity, but it should be something. You know, there should be something emotionally charging you up about having Jesus Christ as your Savior. And for some of that is just a joyful, you know, it's just coming out like crazy, and people think you're crazy, and that's fine too. But let that come out. Let people see your passion, because they want to. Deep down, they want to. That verifies what you're saying about who Jesus is. Another way that we bring people to Jesus is through our creative efforts. Whether it is a fantasy football league which looking around, I don't know if there's anybody here who's in fantasy football league, but all of us know people who are in fantasy football league. You know, whether it's something like that, you know, think about whatever your interest is that is your non-religious hobby. And start letting God reshape your thinking on it. Because the reason that you're in whatever it is, you know, say it's something competitive, it's not, you're not in that competitive thing to win. You're in there to have opportunities to talk to Jesus or talk with somebody about Jesus, to introduce them to Jesus Christ. You know, with family meal times, with going out with a coworker for a meal or a friend or whomever it is, just always thinking of creative ways. How can I bring this to a point where we can talk about Jesus? And pray for that. Pray for those opportunities. Jesus says in Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." What does salt do? It preserves, we know that. But in this context, I mean, salt adds flavor. It adds pizzazz to whatever you put it on, right? So it's not bland, and Jesus expects you to do the same. In your circle of friends, you should bring the salt, the flavor of Jesus Christ, and you should creatively be finding ways to reach those people with an expression that Jesus is real in your life. They should see that. So look for opportunities. Pray for people at your workplace or laundromat or family gathering or fishing or school in your class or on the playground or wherever it is, ways that you can maybe just make them curious to get in a conversation with you about Jesus and to talk about spiritual things. A lot of times, even if you can just get it to a conversation to a place of spirituality, then you can direct that to the true spirituality, which is Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, you might remember what happened to a tax collector named Levi, who's better known as Matthew. He was Matthew the disciple. And when he left behind his dishonest ways and his sin to follow Jesus Christ, he couldn't keep the news to himself, so he started getting really creative about how he was going to bring people close to him to Jesus Christ. And I love what he did here. In Luke 5:29, it says, "Then Levi, who's Matthew, held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them." So if you see what he did here, he's not only friends with Jesus now, and this whole circle of disciples are new people to him. He's got all these new friends who are following Jesus with him, and he's thinking, this is great. This is awesome. I've got this new group of friends, and I've got Jesus, and this is so cool, and he's born again. But he didn't just forget these other people. So he's like, man, I've got all these other tax collectors who are still steeped in sin and darkness and greed. They need to know Jesus. And so he invites Jesus and the other disciples to get together with the tax collectors and these other folks who are in darkness, because he's concerned about his friends who are in sin, so that, with a purpose, not to just hang out with them, not just to have fun, but so that they could be exposed to who Jesus is. It's intentional. He did it with a purpose. He's being creative. So we need to look for creative ways to give our friends an opportunity to have conversations about Jesus and understand who Jesus is. Another way that we can bring our friends and family to Jesus is through our sincere appeal. And I think this is maybe a tough way for a lot of us as well, because it's pretty easy to have small talk with family and friends and coworkers. You know, we can even invite them to a church program, and we can invite them to hear about who Jesus is in our life and how we made a decision for Jesus. But to request or ask a friend or a family member and to challenge them, "I'm challenging you to make a decision for Jesus Christ," at some point, that's where the conversation has to go. At some point, that's what we have to do. And that's difficult for us, because sometimes it makes us feel awkward or uneasy or afraid. What are they going to do when I do that? What are they going to do when I press them for that decision? There's an author, Becky Pippert Mullenhouse, and I like what she wrote. She said, "Christians and non-Christians have something in common. We're both uptight about evangelism. Christians are afraid of offending, while non-Christians are afraid of being assaulted. And then she goes on to say that sometimes she'll begin a conversation by laying this foundation, and she'll say, and I think this is a pretty good idea, she says, and she's just open about her fears. Right up front, before she shares the gospel, she says, listen, to a friend or family member, whomever, she says, I want to share something with you that is so important to me, but I don't want to turn you off, okay? So if you feel like I'm coming on too strong here, if you feel like you're not ready to receive what I'm saying, just tell me. And she just lays it out there. That way, hey, if they're open to having this conversation, if they're open to hearing about Jesus Christ, let the conversation keep going. But if they get too freaked out, if their heart's not ready to receive Christ, give them the option to say, tell me so. Just tell me so. We'll talk another time. I think that's a great idea, just to have that openness and just to get it out in the open at the beginning. For a lot of us, requesting that response from somebody is really uncharted water. A lot of Christians don't. They never ask somebody for a decision. And some of them say, well, I'm a silent witness. You know, we have a lot of, you know, not to dog our older brothers and sisters too much, but there was a whole generation, I think that's part of why our culture's in the situation it's in, there was a whole generation of American believers who were silent witnesses, who never had the boldness to share Jesus with anybody. But you know, if you never plant a seed of the gospel, I mean, how's it ever going to grow? How's anybody ever going to know Christ if we don't do that? If we don't explicitly, at some point, say, here's who Jesus is, here's why you need him, and you need to respond, yes or no. Do you reject him or not? Are you going to receive him? Another D.L. Moody situation, illustration that I want to share. There was a woman who approached D.L. Moody once and said, Mr. Moody, I do not like your way of evangelism. You really offend me. I think you're too brash, you're too bold. I don't like your style of evangelism at all. And he said, well, ma'am, I'd like to ask you, how do you share the gospel? How do you do it? And she said, well, I don't. My religion's a private matter. And D.L. Moody said, I like my way of doing it a whole lot better than your way of not doing it. And I think that's good for us that, you know, you can certainly appeal to people and let them choose. Let them decide. Share the gospel and say, hey, you need to make a choice here. But along with that, you can invite people here to hear the gospel. Don't let that be an excuse not to do it yourself. Sometimes we do that. We're like, oh, we'll just invite everybody to church. That's great. Invite people to come here. But make sure you do that yourself. But I do want to challenge everybody in the upcoming weeks to think of at least one person who's in that inner circle, somebody you're close to in your life, whether it's a neighbor, somebody that maybe at least once a week that you're talking to, somebody at work, somebody in your family who says they're a Christian, but you're kind of wondering from the fruit in their lives, somebody that you can ask, a friend even, that you've known a long time, who you've just never had the courage to share Jesus with, and invite them to come to this H2O series we're going to do, because we're going to explicitly just lay out the gospel. And don't just invite them, but pray. Faithfully pray for them before you do that, and then keep praying for them, and then ask them for a response. Say, I'm not only inviting you, but I'd like to know, will you come with me? Will you come and hear about Jesus? And the goal in doing that, and you can even tell them, it's like, listen, I'm not trying to impose any spiritual beliefs on you necessarily, you know, but this is important to me, and I think you should hear about it. Will you come? Will you come and hear about Jesus? And then make sure, however they respond, you know, keep encouraging them and keep investing in them and keep looking for opportunities to speak God's word into their situations. Keep praying for them and be faithful, but have the courage to be obedient. Have the courage to invite them, because their eternity hangs in the balance. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So think about your family and your close friends and your neighbors and coworkers. Are you prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you? It's simply a matter of telling your good friends about your best friend. That's all it is. It's telling your good friends about your best friend. And I hope he is your best friend. I hope that your hearts are set apart, that in your heart you esteem Christ as Lord over everything. And that means so much to you that you've got to tell people about him. You've got to tell everyone you know about Jesus, your best friend. Because at the end of the day, what you do with the gospel that you've received says a lot about whether the Jesus you follow is real or whether he's plastic, like Ryan's Jesus. Now, God's terms of a saving relationship are really simple. He says, trust in me, believe in me, have faith. And really what that looks like, if you trust somebody, is a matter of surrender, you know. Have you ever done the trust test where you have somebody behind you? They're going to hopefully catch you. Yeah, Jesse's laughing. Have you seen this go wrong? Yeah. Okay. If you've not seen it, yeah, the trust test where you have somebody and they're going to, you know, catch you, but you're taking a chance or you're going to fall backward. That's the invitation that Jesus gives. When he says, put your trust in me, there's that action step of surrender. You're just going to fall and let him have everything, and you're going to trust him with that. You and I need to do that. So, worship team, if you'd come on back up, we're going to have one more song. As we get ready to fix our hearts on worshiping the Lord, I want to make sure that none of us leave here tonight unless our hearts are clear. I'm hoping that hearing the word of God and being encouraged to share who Jesus is and praying as we did earlier and worshiping the Lord has got everybody encouraged more than when you came. Charles Stanley once was speaking about prayer, and he said, you know, God promises his peace. You have the promise of God in his word of his peace that comes with the abiding of his Holy Spirit. So what happens if you pray for 20 minutes and you don't have peace? And you're still burdened with whatever weight or anger or fear or frustration, whatever. What do you do? Because you've got his promise. What do? You keep praying. And he said, if it takes 40 minutes, if you've not got, that peace is a promise. It's a promise. So you keep calling out to God until you receive that, because you're going to get it. But he might make you call out to him for a little while. So I just want to encourage anybody here, if you do not have that peace, don't leave here without it, please.